Now we can turn back to Galatians. We're going to look at the salutation of the letter of Galatians this morning. And we're going to have to shift gears. We've been studying the Old Testament. We've been studying the book of Genesis. And it's very much a narrative. Genesis is, remember, we would study a chapter an hour because of the narratives. And then go over chapter of names and that sort of thing. Now we're back in the New Testament. We're going to have to narrow down our search. We're going to have to look at things much more closely because it's not a narrative. It's a doctrinal treatise, and we're going to have to see the doctrines in here. This morning we'll cover three verses. So get yourself back in a New Testament mode of thinking. Well, the first section of the book of Galatians is the first 10 verses, and it starts out with Paul defending his apostleship, and it defines the problem in Galatia, these first 10 verses. I have the whole outline of Galatians is done, but I didn't get them printed up this morning, so maybe next week I'll get them printed up and you can pick one up. But first, for now, let's read the first 10 verses. Starting at verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some of you who are disturbing you and who want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. We can break down these first 10 verses into an outline that starts with the salutation in chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. And Paul will talk about his office as an apostle. And then he'll give his greeting in verse 3. We noted last hour, it's a very short, terse greeting. And then his doctrine in 4 and 5. And that is the gospel. That's going to be the issue of the book of Galatians. And I'm sure you can tell that from those first 10 verses, that the issue of the book of Galatians is the gospel. And he's going to talk about it in terms of the Galatian desertion from that gospel. They've deserted the gospel that Paul told them. And we'll have its character in 6 through 7a. What kind of a desertion? It's a desertion from Paul's gospel. Its instigators in 7b, those who distort the gospel, are the ones who are behind this, the false teachers who would distort the gospel and its seriousness. In verse 8 and 9, we have Paul's strongest words anywhere in his writings, in Galatians 1, 8 and 9. When he says in verse 8, the end of the verse, talking about a gospel contrary to the gospel that he taught them, if somebody comes and teaches them another gospel, he is to be accursed. And that's the Greek word anathema, and that means literally he is to go to hell. And I know that's harsh to hear in a church, but that's what the Greek says. He says, if somebody comes and tells you a gospel different from the gospel I told you, he can go straight to hell, literally. So this is the strongest language that we find in any of the Pauline epistles. So an extremely serious problem they're having in Galatia. The conclusion is in verse 10, where it says, for am I now seeking the favor of men? And the word now is emphatic in the Greek. Am I now seeking the favor of men? Paul is explaining his harsh language in verse 8 and 9. Is it, you know, I just told these people they can go to hell. Am I seeking the favor of men? Of course not. Wouldn't do something like that if he was seeking the favor of men. He would only say good things and nice things. Wouldn't say harsh things like that. Like most preachers, they say good things and nice things and you leave and you have a warm, fuzzy feeling in your stomach, but you don't know any doctrine. Paul, he taught doctrine. And all I can do is teach what Paul taught because God revealed it to him. That's the doctrine of revelation. What I think doesn't matter. Doesn't matter a bit. What my opinion is doesn't matter. All that matters is what God revealed in the Bible. So he wouldn't use this kind of language if he were promoting himself. That would be counterproductive. You've seen the TV evangelists, I'm sure you've seen the heads of these huge ministries, and I won't name any of them, but they'll skirt around issues so they won't offend any certain group. Like they won't offend they won't say anything to offend a Roman Catholic, even though the gospel is entirely different in the Roman Catholic system. But, you know, we can get together on the things we agree on. Well, that's not what's important. What's important are the things we don't agree on. And Paul never says we shouldn't divide over things like the gospel. If he were promoting himself, he wouldn't use this kind of language. Now let's look at the salutation in 1 through 5 that we just read. And first I'd like to look at the form of a Greek letter, because when this book was written, it was written 2,000 years ago, it was written in a language other than the language we speak. And when they wrote letters, they used a little different form than we use when we write letters. Now, if I were to write a letter, I would probably start the letter, I would say, too snuffy, for example. And then I'd write the body of the letter, and then down at the bottom, I'd say, sincerely, Jim. But that's not how the Greeks did it. They did it more like we would do a business letter, almost. Because what they would do is the structure would be they'd put the sender first. Where we sign our letters at the bottom, they sign them at the top. And that would be like in a business letter, when you see the letterhead, you know who it's from. Or when you write a business letter, you put your name and address first, and then the recipient's name and address, and then the greeting. So their letter writing on a personal level followed more our letter writing on a business level. So first they'd have the sender. Who wrote the letter? And we have it in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. So there's the sender. That's that structure. Now, they could optionally put in some things about the sender, as Paul does here. He says, not sent from men, nor through the agency of men. So in their letters, they would put who sent it, and optionally, they could put in some comments about the person who sent the letter. Then they'd put the recipient, and that's in verse 2, the second part, in Galatians, where it says, to the churches of Galatia. Now, optionally, you can put some things about the recipients, as Paul sometimes does. He doesn't here. He just says to the churches of Galatia. And then he goes right in to the greeting in verse 3. He doesn't say anything about them. So verse 3 is the greeting. That's the next section of their letter. So they'd put the person sending, the person receiving, then the greeting. And the greeting is verse 3 here, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the greeting could be long or short. That's not the writer's discretion. He could put a long greeting in or just a short one. And then you'd have the body of the letter. Now sometimes when you read the salutation of a letter, you can get an idea about the purpose and about the tone of the letter that's being written. Now, Paul starts right out here in verse 1 by defending his apostleship. He says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from man, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So we can get a little idea that Paul's apostleship was under attack down in Galatia, because he starts the letter right away. The first thing he says is, I'm an apostle. I need to establish my authority. So very cool, very terse greeting, no small talk. And he starts by talking about his office. He says, Paul, an apostle. You know, Greek, the Greek of the New Testament, the Greek that we're reading, or I'm reading and interpreting, or trying to you guys, is the Greek that is the Greek of the man of the street, the man on the street type Greek. It's a very common, everybody knew it. In fact, it was called Koine Greek. Koine is the Greek word for common. Now, it used to be that people thought that the Bible was written in some kind of angelic Greek, some kind of ununderstandable Greek. Well, then it turns out that some people found a pile of ancient Greek manuscripts in the trash heaps of Egypt. And lo and behold, they were written in the same language as the Bible. So the Bible was just the common, everyday language. So we need to get this Holy Joe language thing out of our head, because we're just reading a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Galatia. Yeah, there's going to be a lot of doctrine in it, but it's not something we can't understand. It's very understandable. It was written to the guy on the street. Paul's office, an apostle. I want to look at that word apostle, because it's very important. The Greek word for it is apostle. Apostolos. They pronounced it a little differently, but that tells you something. The person who translated this text didn't translate that word, because that's the Greek word. apostolos is Greek for apostle. All they did was take the Greek letters, which I have on the overhead up there that look kind of funny, and they turned them into English letters. So they came up with apostle. So that tells us nothing, an apostle, Paul an apostle. That's not translated. That's what we call transliterated. That means you take the letters of one language and put them into the letters of another language. That's transliteration. It's not translation. So what does apostle mean? Well, the best way to find out what a word means, and there's, you know, you can go to a dictionary, you can look up a word and you have the meanings there, and they're listed from the most common usually down to the least. Now, how did those guys that wrote that dictionary, how did they find out what that word meant? They looked in documents to see how the word was used. That's how they found out how what a word means. And that's what we do when we study the Bible. I have a Greek word, apostolos. I looked that up in BDAG. That's Bauer, Danker, Arndt, and Gingrich. That's the Greek lexicon. You know what I found? Apostolos. What does it mean? Apostle. They didn't help me either. Well, let's look at this word a little bit. It's from the root apostello, which is a compound Greek word. Apa means from, and stello means to send. So it means to send from. That's the basic meaning of the word apostle. That was a word that was often used for a fleet of ships or a naval expedition. They would say, apostle, we're sending out a fleet of ships, because it means to send out. When it was used of a person, it meant an ambassador, a delegate, something along those lines. It was a person who was commissioned by another person to represent him. That'd be a good definition for delegate, wouldn't it? Or an ambassador. I commission you to represent me to somebody else. So we have a delegate, say, to the United Nations. That's the person that represents our country in the United Nations. So delegate or ambassador would be a much better translation than apostle. Apostle is not a translation. So that was in secular Greek. That's how the average Greek on the street, and we have a book of all those letters I was talking about that were found in the trash heaps. Two guys, Martin and Mulligan, compiled a book of how, and they took documents from everything, you know, receipts, they had letters, they had legal documents, all kinds of things. That was the secular usage of this word. Now, in the New Testament, the word has a kind of a specialized meaning. It fits the basic meaning of the word, but it's narrowed down a little bit. And the definitive passage on that is John 13:16. Look at John 13. John 13:16. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. So the words the one sent in that sentence, that's the Greek word apostolos. Now there they've translated it for us. So it gets kind of confusing reading an English Bible, because Sometimes they translate a word, sometimes they don't. Sometimes they translate it one way, sometimes another. That's the definitive passage for this. It says, the one sent. And that's what apostle means, one sent. In general, it follows the secular usage, doesn't it? Because an ambassador or a delegate would be one sent, a representative, one sent. Look at Matthew 10, and it's used of different people and groups of people. In Matthew 10, for example, verses 1 and 2, it says, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12, what? Apostles. So the disciples, the ones he gave authority to, are called in the next verse, apostles. They're the ones that he gave authority to and sent out to be representatives of him. So that follows very closely with the usage of that word apostolos. Look at Luke 11. In Luke 11, 49, Luke 11, 49 is talking about messengers to nation Israel that God sent. It says in verse 49, for this reason also the wisdom of God said, I will send to them, and the them in that context is referring to nation Israel, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute. So God sent apostles. He sent prophets. They were God's delegates, his ambassadors. They carried his authority here on earth. Very important to remember that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 23 is talking about messengers from the churches. 8:23 says, as for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are apostles, messengers of the churches of glory to Christ. See how differently our translators have taken the same word, same Greek word, and they've kind of used it in a variety of ways. And in Hebrews chapter 3, we find the word used of Christ himself. Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. So Jesus is an apostle. He's one sent by God for us. So now let's get back to Galatians and what we'll look at now is what we're doing is what's called drilling down. First we look at the secular use of that word apostle. That's how everybody used it. And then we got a little closer in our definition by looking at the way the New Testament uses it. Now we're going to go a step further and look at the way Paul uses that word, apostolos. That's how we do a word study. We look at the broad spectrum of the word in the language, and then we narrow it down to the New Testament usage, and then to the author's usage, so we can get a very precise idea of exactly what that word means. What is an apostle? It's not even translated. Paul's use. He calls it a gift from God. It's not a man-appointed office. Galatians 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle. What does he say about an apostle? Not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ. So that's the one he represents. It's a gift from God. It is not voluntary. Paul did not volunteer to be an apostle. And if you've ever read about the Damascus Road experience, where Paul was converted from Judaism to Christianity, you'll know he didn't volunteer. I mean, God whacked him on the head and said, look, you're going to be my messenger whether you like it or not. It's not voluntary. Galatians 1:15 says, but when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So he was set apart before he was even born to be an apostle. It's not a voluntary thing. What's the purpose of apostle, of the apostle in the New Testament? What was their purpose? That's given in Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, where it says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles. So the church is built on the foundation of the apostles. Their job was founding the church. They laid the foundation for the church. It says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, those who were God's delegates. The prophets were God's delegates too, remember. We saw that just a minute ago. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. So the universal church, the church in the world, is built on the foundation of the apostles. And we have the foundation of the apostles in the New Testament. We have it here. That's why we study the New Testament here at Beth Haven. That's why we do what we do, because we're studying the foundation of our faith, what we believe. Because only an apostle can tell what that is, because God revealed it to the apostles. It was a gift from God. He says so in Galatians 1. So, again, what I think doesn't matter. I'm not an apostle. All I can do is teach the foundations. So the purpose of the apostle was to found the church. Now the apostles founded, the evangelist expands, and the pastor teacher, I instruct and equip the saints, and you're the ministers. Everybody calls me a minister. You're the ministers. I equip you for your ministry by teaching you God's word. Therefore, an apostle is a tremendous position. It's the highest rank of all the gifts that God gives. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 28, where it says, and God has appointed in the church first apostles. Now that doesn't mean first in sequence. It means first in priority. Now we use that little idiom in English when we talk about the first lady. Was she the first lady that was ever born in the United States? No, she's the primo, the first, the top. And that's what he's talking about here. First apostles. That's the most important gift. And why is it? Well, because the basic idea of it is authority. 1 Corinthians 14:37 says, and this, if you doubt the authority of an apostle, read this verse. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. So what the apostle wrote was equivalent to the Word of God. The apostles were authorized to write Scripture. I'm not. I can only teach it. Only apostles were authorized to write Scripture, and that gift of apostleship ended with the completion of the New Testament. There's no new revelation being written now. Now, apparently, someone was down in Galatia, in the region of Galatia, at these churches. They were following Paul around, and we looked at that in the book of Acts, if you'll recall when we studied that, that they followed Paul around, and he would establish a church, and they'd come in and try and change the gospel of that church to match their own. And apparently someone taught that Paul's gospel was incorrect. Well, if you taught that Paul's gospel was incorrect, what did you first have to do? Well, you had to dispute his apostleship, because apostles were authorized to write Scripture. So if you want to say Paul was wrong, you'd have to say he's not an apostle. And that's why Paul's apostleship was under attack in Galatia, because these guys wanted another gospel, that Judaizer gospel. It says you have to become a Jew in order to be a Christian, because Christianity was a sect of Judaism, as they thought. So Paul takes the first two chapters of the book and he establishes his authority. Very important thing to do, because Paul will point out that authority is necessary for truth. The basis for truth is an authoritative source. If Paul isn't an apostle, then the message he proclaims isn't necessarily true. So if these guys can dispute his apostleship, they can dispute his message. But if they can't dispute his apostleship, then they can't dispute his message. So he takes the first two chapters to prove his apostleship, his authority. Apostle is not just a title of honor or dignity. It's a title of authority. Authority to write Scripture. Now, Paul argues from two standpoints. First, he tells us where his apostleship didn't come from. And then he tells us where his apostleship did come from. First, stated negatively, he says Paul was not sent from man. And the word from there is the word apa. Remember we had an apostello, from. It expresses source. It's a very simplest word you can use for the source. That's what he is from. He is from, or not from, excuse me. He is not sent from men. Now, men is the Greek word anthropos. We use anthropology in English, comes right from that word. And without the article, as it appears here, and the article is the word the man, or the man. It's not present here, it's just men, not from men. usually when it doesn't have that definite article, it means human. And we use man in a human sense too, not for man, mankind. And that's the idea here. It's not from a human agency. He did not become an apostle by going to seminary. He did not become an apostle because somebody said he was an apostle. No one man was the, or no group of men was the origin of Paul's apostleship. Notice he says plural, not sent from men. So they didn't have a group and vote and say, okay, Paul should be the apostle. We all voted on it and he won, so he gets to be the apostle. He's not. That's not where he's from. Paul was not appointed by a group of men. He was not appointed through the agency of man. And the word through there, dia, notice how important the prepositions are when you study the Bible. Dia is a preposition that indicates a means or an agency. Means or agency. Not through any human agency. His apostleship did not come through any human agency, like a seminary. He didn't become an apostle by going to seminary. Now, this one's a singular. He did not become an apostle by any single person or any group of people. So he covers both. He says, no one person made me an apostle, no group of people made me an apostle, humans. Only God made him an apostle. J. Vernon McGee says this. I like to quote J. Vernon sometimes. He comes up with some cute little sayings. He says on this verse, he did not become an apostle by someone laying hands and saying, hocus pocus, you are an apostle. That's not the way the apostle Paul became an apostle. Man was not even the agent of his apostleship. God didn't even go through another man. He went directly to Paul. Think about this for a minute. And if we noodle on this for just a minute, Paul took what most people would think as a lack of credentials, and he claimed it as an advantage. He had no credentials for man, none whatsoever. So he took something that most people would say, that makes what he says worthless, right? No. Because he has the most important credentials of all, through Jesus Christ. So he took that, what most people, especially the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Jews would have considered a deficiency, and he turned it into an advantage. Now on the other side of the coin, he states how he became an apostle from the positive standpoint. He says, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, a little more Greek grammar. You're getting a lot of Greek grammar this morning. The word but in this sentence is what we call a strong adversative. Now, there's two adversatives in Greek. There's but and de, or Allah and de. De is a weak adversative. Allah is a strong adversative. That means absolute opposites. So he's saying, but, you can underline that in your Bible if you want. It's very emphatic. He's saying he's not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So the contrast is between man and Jesus Christ. And where did Paul get his apostleship? From Jesus Christ, not from man, not from any group of men. So if Paul was commissioned by humans, then the Judaizers could say, well, Paul's doctrine is the doctrine of the church at Antioch, but we have a better doctrine. And who could dispute it, you know? Just one group against another group. Paul didn't get his authority from a group or a person. He got his authority from Jesus Christ himself. Verse 2, he says, all the brethren who are with me, doesn't mention any names in particular. He's just breezing over that part. He says, brethren, fellow Christians, to the churches at Galatia. Now in verse 3, we have the greeting. First, let's ask a question. Why did Paul go to such great lengths to establish who sent him? Very simple. He's an ambassador. And the ambassador does not speak of himself. He speaks of the one who sent him. Therefore, the sender is of utmost importance. Because if I knocked at the door of the White House and said, I'm Jim Kaler, I'm the ambassador for the church in Kansas City called Beth Haven, you think they'd let me in and see the president right away? I doubt it. The sender is the important thing in who an ambassador is or what he does. And Paul is saying, my sender is Jesus Christ. So, who can dispute that? Now the greeting. Verse 3. There's cool greeting. No praise whatsoever for the Galatians. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. So to the Romans, I thank God for you all. 1 Corinthians, we looked at that last hour. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, where it says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Jesus Christ, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. Again, very gracious beginning for a very rotten church, I guess you could say. 2 Corinthians, still writing to the same church at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians 1:7, and our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Again, he has something to say to them, something to say about them, about their position. In the letter to Galatians, to the churches at Galatia. That's all he says. So, why so brief? Because of the urgency of the letter. As we said last hour, the Corinthians, they had immorality, dissension. They were having drunken parties at the Lord's table. They got more praise than the Galatians. And the Galatians were trying to be good. And we'll find that out. They're trying to be good people by doing good things. And yet Paul has nothing good to say about them because their mental attitude is wrong. Because they are falling for a false gospel. So the Galatians had a merit mentality. Nothing is condemned more in Paul's writings than a merit mentality. What merit mentality means is I can do something to get the blessing, the favor of God. I can do a good deed and God will have to honor that. No, that's not how it works. Paul doesn't condemn anything as much as that. Merit mentality completely cuts off the believer from growth. You know what? You cannot grow if you have that mentality. You have a mentality that says, I can do a good deed and God has to honor that good deed, then you can't grow as a Christian. Never will. You never will. Because that is a merit mentality. Hebrews 11:6, what does it say? Everybody knows that one. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is what God wants. He wants us to believe Him. He doesn't want us to do tricks for Him. You know, He doesn't want us to lay down and roll over and do tricks. He wants us to believe Him. That's what He wants. So is this book relevant to the church today? Oh my gosh, yes. What do you hear when you go to church? You got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this, you got to do that. No wonder Paul doesn't make time for small talk here. This is important. Now the greeting itself is in verse 3. It's kind of interesting the way Paul forms his greetings in his letters, because the normal form of greeting in a Greek letter was the Greek word kyrene. And kyrene means greetings. Paul changes it to charis. It's a related word. It means grace. Grace means unmerited favor. He says to the churches of Galatia, grace to you. Now, the normal form of greeting for a Hebrew was shalom. Shalom, peace. So what did Paul do? He combined them both. He combined the Greek form of greeting and the Hebrew form of greeting. He combines the two, and then he tells us who is the author of grace and peace. From God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the author, and the grace is always precedes the peace in Paul's greetings. He never says peace and grace, because without God's grace, we can have no peace with God. Without God's grace, we can have no peace with each other. I mean, even with God's grace, we have trouble having peace with each other. But it's always, always, always in that order. Grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, after this cool, short, brief, terse greeting, next week we'll launch in to doctrine. Go straight into doctrine and the doctrine of salvation, Paul's gospel, which is, how do I have eternal life? How can I get eternal life? What do I have to do? Well, you can't do anything, because Jesus Christ already did it. When He died on the cross, He paid the penalty for sins. All sins, past, present, future, imagined, any kind of sin you can think of. That was paid for at the cross. And all God wants you to do is believe that. If you believe that, you already have eternal life. And if you have eternal life, then you can't lose it, because it's eternal. And we looked at that in our study of Luke and our study of John, especially in John. He said, you already have eternal life. Well, if it's eternal, it can't be lost. How do you get it? Paul says you get it in 1 Corinthians 15 by believing the gospel message that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and when He did that, He paid the penalty for all of our sins. Yours, mine, everybody else's. Father, thank You for Your word, and thank You for Your wonderful salvation that You've given us by sending Your Son, the God-man, the God who became a man, lived a perfect life, and died a sinner's death on the cross so that he could pay the penalty for our sins. It's in his name we pray. Amen.